When I hear the choir singing like they were just singing, and hear and see you guys worshiping like you were just worshiping, I think that's got to be a lot what like heaven's like. Amen. Worshiping, praising, uplifting. Amen. The matchless one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've entered the last chapter of the Revelation. We've had one message there. We'll probably have this morning and one other, and we will be finished with the book of Revelation, and then we'll just be able to watch it all happen. Amen. This last chapter is an epilogue to everything that's come before. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but it parallels the first chapter and the prologue. You can do that parallel yourself. If you stand this morning, I'm going to read two verses, and we'll look at other verses as we go through the scripture. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. You know, sometimes we got to figure out where we are in the Bible. And if you'll go back just briefly to verse 6, where we're at in the Bible this morning, we're right here in verse 6 in the words, unto his servants. That's where we're at. Amen. We're his servants. How many is a servant of the Most High? Well, he said, these sayings, God sent them from the holy prophets through his angel to us this morning. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There's lots of different things that John, as he ends the Revelation, he mentions, but there's two things that run throughout these last verses, and I've read those to you. In verse 6, he said, these sayings are faithful and true. And then in verse 7, he said, behold, I come quickly. Those two things are throughout the remainder of the Revelation. Sayings are true, and Jesus says, I come quickly. I know it's a little cumbersome as a title, but it's the theme of these last verses, and so I want to preach on it this morning. Here's what John said in summary. He said, the book is true, and the end is near. The book is true, and the end is near. Thank you, Lord, for what we feel in the house. Lord, I pray you'd remove every distraction. Shut up my heart to the truth. Lord, may the same Spirit, Lord, that inspired the Revelator to write down the things he saw, may that same Spirit anoint our ears to hear, anoint my mouth to speak, and may we leave here convinced of eternal truth impacting our everyday life throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The general populace today relegates that the end is near message. They relegate that to a cartoonish parody of a man on the street, either in a sandwich board sign or a picket sign. He's a nut. He's a wacko. And if you believe that message, you're a nut and a wacko. The end is near, unless you're an extremist environmentalist, and then you're sophisticated and intelligent. But if you base it upon the Word of God and believe the end is near, then you're a nut. But I want you to know, as we look at the Revelation, there's only one conclusion we can come to, and that is the book is true and the end is near. Now, I have a question this morning. What if we took that theme as the premise of living our lives every day? Think about that. From young on up, what if that became the premise from the time we got up in the morning till the time we went to bed? We lived our lives under the premise, the book is true and the end is near. How many believes it makes some tremendous differences in our life and living? But I want you to know, the book is true and the end is near. Amen. And I want to live under that. I look at the passages to come here. And since the book is true and the end is near, there are some questions that come out of the text for us today. And the first question, since the book is true and the end is near, the first question is, are you one who keeps God's word? Are you one? Am I one? Are you one who keeps God's word? The question doesn't say, do you know God's word? Do you read God's word? Do you hear God's word? The question is, are you one who keeps God's word? Look at verse 6 again. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Lord God of the holy prophets and his angel to show unto his servants, here it is, the things which must shortly come to pass. He said, these are faithful and true. The things that we have read and learned about in this study of Revelation, they are true. But notice the last part of this before we talk about keeping it. He said, there are things which must shortly be done. I want you to know, it's got to happen. What we've read about has to take place. I don't like some of the things that's happening in the world. The increase of wars, the increase of pestilence, the increase of earthquake. I don't like those things. Those are disturbing. But I want to tell you, they've got to happen. I don't like the direction our nation is coming, closer and closer to socialism, closer and closer to accepting a one-world government and a one-world dictator rule. I don't like that. You don't like that, but it has to happen. I don't like the fact that iniquity abounds, but it has to happen. I certainly don't like the fact that the love of many is waxing cold, but it has to happen. Why does it have to happen? Because the book said that it would happen preceding the end and the coming of the Lord. And if the book said it has to happen, it's got to happen. We can't hold it back. We may have a revival. We may have a reprieve. We may have a touch of God, but these events are going to have. Evildoers will wax worse and worse. Seducers, seducing spirit and doctrines of devils will turn the hearts of God's people away from the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't like it. But it's got to happen because the book said it would. It's got to happen. These things must shortly come to pass. What does the word shortly mean? And there's been a lot of debate here. I'm going to share you the intricacies of the debate. Because how could John be saying to those New Testament Christians that the coming of the Lord, the end, is shortly to take place, and yet there's been 2,000 years? Well, let me try to explain that without going into all the ins and outs of it. When you see the word shortly, that simply means that's the next thing on God's agenda. If you had a to-do list and you had been going down through it and checking the boxes, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. If there was only one remaining thing on the to-do list, amen, that would be the thing that shortly would be done. God's been through the to-do list, amen, so to speak. He's been through his agenda. He has sent his son. He has founded the church. And the only thing left on God's agenda is the coming of his son and the end of the world. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Jesus by his own mouth said, I come quickly. We sing soon and very soon. I'm going to see the king. How can that be? 2,000 years have passed since John penned the words and the quote of Christ. I come quickly. How can he come quickly when 2,000 years have passed? Because look at the word quickly. What it means is when it all starts happening, it'll be sudden, it'll be swift, it'll be without delay, it'll be without interruption. I know it didn't come yesterday, but when it starts happening, it's going to be boom, 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 boom. Amen. No interruption, no holding it back. It'll be swift and it will be sudden. Amen. Those prepared for his soon and coming and sudden coming will be those who are keeping his word. Here it is. I come quickly. Blessed is the one that keeps the sayings of the book. You say, am I prepared for the coming? Am I prepared for the end? There's one way to answer that. Are you keeping the sayings of the book? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to be prepared. And I know how to be prepared. It's right here. Blessed, happy, fulfilled. It's the one that's keeping the sayings of this book. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, in the last day, that must be the message. That preparation comes from keeping the sayings of the book. Look at verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Verse 9, then saith he unto me, don't worship me. See, thou do it not. For I know I'm an angel, but I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. Listen, here it is, whether angel or man, I'm of them which keep the sayings of this book. Don't worship me, worship God. Now I want you to notice something that's taking place here. It's not in the text, it's what's happening. This is John. This is the one that's have the curtains of heaven and eternity rolled back. He's seeing the future. He's seeing heaven. He's seeing everything that's going to happen to this. This is John who was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And yet for the second time, he makes a mistake. He falls down and starts to worship an angel. Think about that. I won't bore you with how that during that time, that was a real danger. Folks were worshiping angels. We had that little spell a few decades ago where everybody's into angels. There are angels. They are ministers to the saint of God. But we will err every time when we begin to get into angels. Right? And for the second time, John said, is told, he makes a mistake of beginning to worship an angel. And the angel has to say, don't do it. Now, look, with that context, the angel said, I'm just like you. I'm one that keeps the sayings of the book. I want to ask you a question. If John, the revelator, so to speak, Jesus is the ultimate revelator, but John, the one that wrote it down, if he was vulnerable to making a mistake, are we not vulnerable to making mistakes? But look what the answer is. The angel said, those that keep the sayings of the book. In other words, John, you should have remembered last time. I'm not faulting John. I didn't say he sinned. It was just an error, particularly vulnerable at that time to make because people were in to angels. But John, you've been told not to worship an angel. You need to keep the sayings. Amen. John didn't even have the book of Revelation. We do. Amen. What am I trying to say? Yes, we're all vulnerable to error and deception and mistakes, but there's a way that we don't have to fall to deception. There's a way we don't have to make the mistake. There's a way we can live above sin, and it's keep the sayings of the book. Hallelujah. I want to ask the question, are you keeping the sayings of the book? Amen. In other words, the angel said, amen, don't get off track. Don't get careless. Don't get focused on the wrong thing. Amen. Keep the word. And in the light of all that's coming, the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment on this earth, notice the instruction the angel gave him is the best instruction. Keep the sayings of the book and worship God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's good instruction. Keep the book and worship God. Oh, I want to worship God. I sensed a while ago when the choir was singing, you worship God. But that is the test, whether it's angel or man. The test is, does it direct worship to God? Oh, I like what they're doing at that church. I like that kind of music that's going on nowadays. I like this. The question is, does it worship God? Hallelujah. Can you keep the book and worship? I want to be a keeper of the book. Second question, if the book is true and the end is near, the second question is, how will you live? There's a lot to be said from other scriptures, but I'm going to limit it to the Revelation. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Here it is again, for the time is at hand. Now, here's an interesting biblical historical fact we have to get to understand this. The book of the Old Testament, most like the Revelation, is the book of Daniel. Daniel was shown some things just like John saw when he wrote the Revelation. How many knows that? Book of Daniel. But there's a difference here. When Daniel had seen them, go to Daniel 12, verse 4. He was instructed, when Daniel saw them, he was instructed, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And then in Daniel 8, 26, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told," it's true, "but Daniel, shut thou up the vision, for it be for many days." Daniel is told to seal up what he saw. John is instructed, don't seal it up. It's time it be told. It's time people know what is coming. Because the end, the time is at hand. You see, Daniel had seen the end. But he was told to seal it up because there were things that had to happen first. Before the end, Jesus had to be born as a babe. Before the end, Jesus had to walk this earth incarnate in the flesh. Before the end, Jesus had to die and resurrect and ascend to the Father. Before the end, the Holy Spirit had to be poured out. Before the end, the church had to be established and founded. So Daniel, seal up the book. It's not time yet. But oh, John, you don't seal up the book. Why? Because nothing else has to happen before Jesus comes. How nothing else has to happen before the end takes place. The church has been founded. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. Jesus has ascended to the Father. Jesus has resurrected. Jesus has been on earth. Hallelujah. Everything's happened. The next thing on the agenda is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's bothered some folks because when Daniel was told to seal up the vision, it was only 600 years from Daniel to Christ. John was told to unseal the vision, and yet it's been 2,000 years since Christ. And that will be a stumbling block until you realize it's not how many years. It's about the agenda of God. The next thing God's going to do. Won't be any other thing God does. The next thing God's going to do is say, "Jesus, you go back and get my church." Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, I can almost see that agenda. Everything's checked off. The only thing that's not checked off is Jesus, his coming. I want to be ready for it, don't you? Amen. Revelation 22:10. "Seal not the sayings of this prophecy, for the time is at hand." I've done this before. I want to do it briefly before I move forward. I liken the coming of the Lord like a tornado watch. People can't understand how John said it was soon. John said it was the last hour. Jesus said, "I come quickly." And yet for 2,000 years it hadn't happened. Some people in the world like to make out like the apostles and Jesus were lying since it didn't happen. But they weren't talking about the time of the time, a point on a timeline. They were talking about a kind of time. And if you lived in John's day, you had Nero as emperor. You had that one world government. You had the killing of Christians. You would have looked at your scripture and said, "Jesus is coming." And you would not have been mistaken, because the time as it was the time, the kind of time that Jesus would come. Amen. We don't have it as much in Ohio. But weather conditions come to a point that the National Weather Agency, they issue a tornado watch. A tornado, why? The conditions are ripe. The conditions are such that there could be a tornado at any time. But let's say that they issue a tornado watch, but they set it from 6 to 9. It comes 9 o'clock and there was no tornado. Would you tell them they were wrong? Would you tell them they shouldn't have issued the tornado watch? No, they were right. The conditions were there whether the tornado happened or not. And I'm telling you, even in our time, all through history, there has been this continual coming to the moment, coming to the place where the conditions are just like the Bible said they would be. The conditions were ripe and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. John wasn't wrong when he said it was the last hour, and yet it's been 2,000 years. years. Your grandparents weren't wrong when they used to shout in church and say, Jesus is coming, and now they're in the grave. They weren't wrong. They looked at their world. They read their Bibles, and the time was ripe and ready. I want you to know, I want to say of our time, 2014, every condition is here. Every condition is met. Every scripture is fulfilled. And if I look, I'm going to issue a warning this morning. Jesus is coming. He can come today, but if he doesn't, I know the conditions are ripe and they're ready for his return. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I come quickly. The time is at hand. And so I want to review what these words shortly and quickly means. When it all begins to happen, it'll happen suddenly. There's nothing else that needs to happen before it happens. It's the next thing on the agenda. Get this, it's the last part of the gospel. Did you know everything of the gospel has been fulfilled except his coming? I can preach Jesus came incarnate as a babe. That's the gospel. I should preach it. I can preach that Jesus walked on earth and healed the sick and forgave sinners. That's the gospel. I should preach it. That's already happened. I can preach that Jesus was crucified and rose again. That's part of the gospel. I should preach it, but it's already happened. I can preach the gospel that Jesus ascended and poured out the Holy Ghost, and I should preach it. It's part of the gospel, but it's already happened. But there's one part of the gospel that hadn't happened yet. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's shortly, it's quickly, because it's the part of the gospel that hadn't happened yet. Oh, but it's going to. Didn't the rest of the gospel happen? Didn't every other item of the gospel happen? It will happen. He will come. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I said, I want to be ready. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got three grandbabies on the way. One of them could come at any time. So I got to thinking about birth, and I'm not way off, because Jesus used the same illustration when he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That means the beginning of birth pains. And it's that way with the child. Did you know the doctor can fix the date? But rarely does it come on the date the doctor has said. Isn't that right? Those babies come when they want to come, don't they? Amen. But I'll tell you, with one of our kids and his wife, Mike and Olivia, all the signs are there that it could be at any moment. It may not be today, but all the signs are there. And listen, it's not going to digress either. It's only going to progress. And outside of something abnormal, which we never happens, but a baby that's on its way, it always gets here. Boy, I get deep sometimes. Isn't that right? It always gets here. I want to tell you, just like an expectant mother, there's several passages that use that in reference to the end. Just like an expectant mother, you can look. You may not be able to set the date. In fact, if you do, you're a false prophet and a false teacher. We may not be able to set the date, but I'm telling you, the condition is such. We can say with assurance, Jesus is on his way. Verse 11, remember the question here is, how will you live? He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. We've got to interpret this. But I have felt, listen to me, please listen to me. I have felt over and over that this is exactly where we're at as a church in time, and this is where we are at as individuals. It's whatever else this says. It says it is time. If Jesus is coming soon, if the end is near, it is time to make up your mind how you're going to live. We have enough vacillation, enough in and out, pray and get saved, get something from God, and go back to the world. Amen. Get all on fire for God. Lose your fire, lose your love, and it's back to sin. In and out, up and down. Amen. It's that time is over with. I said that time is over. It's time to make up your mind. Either you're going to live for God or you're not. But I tell you, the time says live for God. Be just. Be holy. Forget the filthiness, the unrighteousness, the unholiness. Just live for God. If the book is true, and the end is near. How are you going to live? What is John saying here? Actually, what is the revelation here? Choose the life you're going to live. Listen, this is what he's saying. Choose the life which you're going to live, knowing that when Jesus comes, it'll be too late to change. If you're going to be unholy, be unholy. You're going to be holy, be holy. Make up your mind what kind of life you're going to live. Because when Jesus comes and the end comes, there won't be making up your mind then. How many's made up your mind the way you want to live? You say, I can't live for God. It's just too rough out there. And you don't think it's going to be rough after Jesus has come? How many believes it's time to make up our mind? I want to tell you something. I'm not a harsh person, but I've got to put it frankly. The way a person is living indicates where he wants to spend eternity. You said it's by grace. I know it is. But never forget, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could I say it again? The way a person is living indicates where he wants to spend eternity. And that's what John was saying. Another question. What will you receive? What will you receive? Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Listen. And this is Jesus speaking. And my reward is with me to give to every person according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, you can bank on what I've told you. I'm coming. Can we go back to verse 12? I am coming with my reward with me to give to every man according to what his works shall be. I'm saying this rhetorically. I don't feel anger or anything, but I am so tired of hearing the drum beat today in our churches that works don't matter. If works don't matter, why does Revelation say so much about them? Works won't save you, but if you get a hold of a love for Jesus and a gratitude of salvation, works will flow. Part of that is, you mean I can't do this, I can't do that, I got to do this. Someone with their heart set on loving Jesus, that don't even enter into the picture. I want to do it. I want to serve. I want to live. Amen. His reward is with him to give to every person according to what their work shall be. I don't have time to preach on that, but there'll be a day when all the hay, wood, and stubble, the things done by wrong motive, wrong desire, wrong attitude, will burn up in a flash fire, and only what's done for a heart for Christ will last. I want you to ponder this morning, what will you receive when Jesus comes? Could I tell you that whenever Jesus comes will be sooner than the unprepared expect. How many believe that? Whenever he comes will be sooner than the unprepared expect. Let me make this statement and we'll move on. The unprepared are never expectant, and the expectant are never unprepared. If I'm not expecting, I will not be prepared. But if I'm expecting, I will be prepared for his coming. His reward is in his hand. Notice it says everyone will receive a reward. We think of rewards only positively. But here in Scripture, it's a reward of whatever you've done. If you've done bad, there's a reward for that. If you've done good, there's a reward for that. We don't do it for that reason. But those of you that gave in the missions offering last Sunday night, those that will give tonight, that does not go unnoticed by our God. He's coming with a reward. Some of you have prayed for this service. You have prayed for your pastor in his preaching this morning. Nobody knows you did that, but through the week you were praying. God noticed, and when he comes, his reward is with him. Hallelujah. And I would say, sometimes, Sister Karen, we get it all backwards. We say that flamboyant preacher's got that huge crowd, and they come by the droves, and he sways them. He'll receive a great reward, and never realize when we get to heaven, it's going to be that little sister, frail in health, but every day at home, she intercedes for God's people and for the sick and for the lost. Amen. Her reward will be great in heaven. And on the same token, there's those that says, well, I'll just slide by. I'll just live the way I want to live. There's a reward for that too. I don't know how you feel, but I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is your reward. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. What will you receive? What will you receive? Amen. And the last question, I might have another. I don't know. I've done forgot. But the last question is, where will you be? Where will you be? If the book is true and the end is near, where will you and I be? Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. There it is again. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, I want to get something clear because people misunderstand. When it says if they do his commandments, they enter in, that does not mean you can earn your way into heaven. It's not saying that. Make no mistake. No, there's only one answer to why God should let you into heaven. It's because Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting in what he did for me to get me into heaven. That's the only answer. So how does it say then, they that do his commandments are the ones that have the right? It's because it's easy to miss. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven. But if you're really saved, I said, if you're really saved, if you're really grateful for it, there will be the fruit of salvation. You can tell. In other words, this is not the cause of getting into heaven. This is a description of those who have genuinely been saved by grace and who put their trust in the Lord. A description of somebody who has done that, who's trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Someone that's been genuinely born again because they have confessed their sins and trusting in the blood. A description of them are those that keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments is not the cause that they go in. It's a description of those who go in. Oh, how many keeps hearing it as we preach? Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I like that. Notice here it says they have a right to the tree of life. That means nobody and nothing. If you're born again, nobody and nothing can keep you out of heaven. No demon in hell. No world. No unsaved spouse. No neighborhood. No government can keep you. If you're saved, you have a right to enter in. Oh. Does anyone sense the eternity in the house this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Where will you be? Will you enter in? Look at verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The meaning of a dog has changed. But in the religious context of the day, a dog was somebody who did not know Christ. Why? Because dogs at the time weren't allowed in the house. If you were allowed in your house, it was because you was a part of the family. A dog is someone who's not part of the family. He doesn't believe God. Sorcerers, those that are involved in the cult and the powers of the darkness. Whoremongers, those who commit adultery and fornication. Murderers, even those that are angry with their brother without cause. Idolaters, anything in the place of Christ. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We miss out on so much. When I was a kid, I heard people preach on that. I mean, I was scared to do or say anything because they said it wasn't just telling a fib. It was acting in such a way to lead people believe something that wasn't true. Amen. You know, kind of like being at home and you're really doing something, but you try to act like you're not doing it. I'm talking about children. That's the way we interpret it. Amen. But it does say that. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Amen. I'm okay with God. I'll lift my hands. I'm all right with God. Everything's great. That's making a lie. You ought to be coming to the altar and saying, it isn't all right. I haven't been doing good. I want to, Lord, to come. Amen. What Brother Bill read. Oh God, cleanse my sin. Forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. Amen. Don't love or make a lie. But look, notice what it is. It is here. It's those that have entered in. They're on that side of the gate. But it's those without. They're on the other side of the gate. And so I think the question is relevant this morning. When the end comes, when Jesus comes, which side of the gate will you be on? I want to be on his side of the gate. I said, I want to be on his side of the gate. I don't want to be on the other with the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. I don't want to be outside. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's this simple. Whatever side of the door you're on down here will determine which side of the gate you're on over there. How many already knows what I'm talking about? Jesus said, I am the door. If any man's going to enter the sheepfold, it's going to be through me. And if he enters in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. For the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have. I am the door. I'm telling you, which side of the door down here are you on? Because it will determine which side of the gate you'll be on. Oh, if you've entered in the door down here, I'll tell you which side of the gate you'll be on up there. You'll be on his side of the gate. Oh, how many's glad Jesus is the door. If you're glad he's the door, would you worship him across the building this morning? Hallelujah. Are you glad you're entered in? I wish I could remember things today like I can from my childhood. Some twist of my mind. I can remember things back to 18 months. Brother Leitner, I was describing to him on the way over here. I was a young kid, but I was describing to him where all the people sat in church. And one thing I remember as a kid is those pictures in the picture Bible. Some of them scared me to death, and I couldn't find the exact one. But here's one that was like the one that was in my Bible. You got that about Noah's Ark? Right there. How many remembers God told Noah to build that ark because the flood was coming. The end, as they knew it, was coming. And Noah got it built. Who shut the door? God shut the door. Did you know when that door slammed shut, it mattered on which side of the door you were? It made all the difference. I want to tell you, we cannot get lost in theological entanglements. It's this simple. Which side of the door are you on this morning? Because that will determine which side of heaven's gate you'll be on. But I'd love to tell you this morning, if you're on the wrong side of the door is wide open this morning. How many believes what I'm telling you? It's wide open. I said it's wide open. Whosoever will can come and enter in. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, he wants us as a church to hear this. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Jesus wants his churches through the ages to know and to live by these things that we've been preaching and reading about for over a year. How many knows it's going on a year and a half? We've been in Revelation. Amen. Why? They're important because Jesus wants his church to know these things and to live by these things and to verify that the book is true and the end is near. Jesus gives his references. He gives his references. He said, first of all, I am the root and the offspring of David. You know who the root and offspring of David is? It's the Messiah, the anointed one. It is the king. The king has certified that these things are true. Oh, it wasn't just John saying Jesus is coming soon. The king himself, the one whose kingdom is coming, the one who will reign and rule in righteousness, he has certified these things. They are true. No, is he the root and offspring of David? He is the bright and the morning star. What's the significance of that? It's in the word morning. Oh, how many still with me there? I've done forgot which they are, but how many knows that just this week, two of the planets in the morning in the west were as close as they'll be for however long time and close together. And they were to be extremely bright. How many knows what I'm talking about? It was this week, the morning stars. Amen. Jesus said, what's the purpose of a morning star? It simply means the night is over. Sister Rose, if you can see the morning star, that means the night is over. All through Revelation, we've talked about night. We've talked about judgments and vials and trumpets and horrible things and deaths and disease and rebellion and Antichrist and Satan and darkness. Amen. But all through it all, God's been in control. But Jesus says at the finality of this thing, he says one more time, you got to look to me. Things are going to look bad. Things are going to get dark. But look to me. I am the morning star. Oh, when the morning star comes, amen, the night is over with and a new day has dawned. We haven't quite seen it yet, but I'm telling you, soon and very soon, we're going to see the morning star. And when we see him, hallelujah, the night is over. Oh, how many's tired of the night, tired of the darkness, tired of the evil, tired of the sickness, tired of the disease, tired of the death, tired of the pain, tired of the suffering. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, look, the morning star is coming. The night will soon be over and a new day's going to dawn. Oh, a new age is going to dawn. Hallelujah. A new kingdom will be here. A new king. Hallelujah. Let's praise him this morning. Would you come, music? We used to sing. I didn't take time to look it up. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Something like that. We what? Will you be singing? Will you be happy? Where will you be a million years from now? Can you answer that this morning? If you're trusting in the Savior, believing in his blood, you can say, I know where I'll be. This is not bravado. It's I just don't want to waste my energy. Let's go back to the tornado watches. We'll get in a tornado watch around here, and I'll get calls, and people text me, did you know we're under a tornado watch? And I'm like, does anyone know why? It's where I was raised. I lived in Tornado Alley. Worst part of it. And if you got all us out of sorts every time there's a tornado watch, from about May to November, you'd just be all in a tither. I mean, we even had one. I mean, I heard it go. It skipped right over our house, but I heard it go by. It's no fun. I'm not demeaning that, the death and the. I'm just saying it's a very real thing. When you hear it over and hear it over and over, you become familiar, and it quits having an effect on you, right? I wonder this morning, I want you to think with me. Since I've been comparing the coming of the Lord in the end with the tornado watch, could it not be the same thing happens with the message of his coming? Just like I was raised hearing that. Raised. Since you were in the little Sunday school class back there, gluing and whatever they do back there, gluing and cutting and coloring, you've heard that Jesus is coming, right? How many times you heard that in youth camp and church? And could it be we've got accustomed to it? I got to thinking about that because they've had some awful tornadoes in Oklahoma. There are a lot of folks raised like I was, and they had the same, you know, here we go again. But it was different when the tornado did hit their house. Right before that tornado hit their house, it might have been the same old story. But I'll tell you, after that, it's totally different. They pay attention to every tornado watch. How many would like the Holy Spirit to come by and just make the coming of Christ so real that you're just expectant once again? Brother Dale, I remember when I really got a hold of something. It was my junior year, and I took drafting my junior and senior year graphics. I can remember sitting at my drafting desk, and I'd pause and look out the window to the east. I really expected to see the Lord coming back. Would you like to have that happen all again? I just read a really moving testimony. It was a missionary from America working in Wales, and he's the kind of fellow, kind of like me, you know, their mind just automatically wants to, he had been an RN, and their mind automatically wants to find a reason and a cause and this and that, you know, dissect everything and analyze it. But over there in Wales, he went in for a surgery. It was supposed to be a simple surgery. He had a cartridge in his nose that was blocking his airway, and they were going to straighten it out and take it out. But under the anesthesia, he died. There was a reaction, and he died. They worked 20 minutes, no heartbeat, 20 minutes, no heartbeat, nothing. After 20 minutes, he came back to, and I won't tell all his story now. He did say the first words that were out of his mouth when they saw he was coming to, someone said, "Can you hear us? Can you hear us?" He said the first words out of his mouth were, "I have just seen the King of Heaven." And he began to talk about the effects of having been in the presence of God. But what struck me, because it's so relevant to what we're going through, he said he was still in the hospital, and one of the first things he did is he reached for that hospital Bible, and he went to the book of Revelation. He said, "I would just read a little bit, and I'd start weeping and crying." He said, I couldn't read very fast. He said, because those things of Revelation, I had such trouble understanding. Those things in Revelation that people debate about and surmise about. He said, since I had been in the presence of God, I understood them. He said, I can't today to really explain it all to you. But he said, when I read the Revelation, I had to keep saying, I've seen that. I've experienced that. I know that. That's true. I understand that. Because he had seen the King. A lot of things will make sense when you see the King. How many knows it? I think we can see him right now. The pure in heart, they shall see God. But beyond that, since he had been in the presence of God, those things were made real to him. And I just want to put a challenge forth this morning. Wouldn't you like to find yourself in the presence of God and his coming be made real to your heart all over again? Would you stand across the building? Father, thank you for the timelessness of your eternal truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is impressing it upon our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd move in this altar service. Touch our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. I've already preached the message, and I'm going to give the appeal. Maybe you've even been raised in the church. I don't know. But you understood this morning you're on the wrong side of the door. I'd like to tell you the door, Jesus, is open. And he's saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here and you would like to get on the other side of the door this morning, would you come to this step we use as an altar and say, I need Jesus. I need hope. I need hope. I need assurance of my eternity. Anyone here, you need the door. You need to come through the door this morning. Are you here? You'd like to come here. Hallelujah. You say, that's not for me. God wouldn't want me. God wouldn't have me. Could I remind you what Jesus said? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Right now, any that comes to Christ sincerely and honestly, he never has shut the door on him. He's left it open. Oh, hallelujah. What a gospel. What a gospel. That stays open. But are you here, believers? And you'd say, I'd like the coming of the Lord to be made real all over to my soul again by being in his presence. You feel that in your heart. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. I just want it to be real. Are you here? Some are already beginning to come. Would you like to come and say, I want the coming of the Lord? I'm telling you, we need this. We live in desperate times, disturbing times. I'm not one of those particulars. It hasn't been my aim in this Revelation study. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in the philosophies of government? All of this mess, the evil, the sin. And I want to tell you, some of you have been vacillating. That's why the Spirit bore down on that this morning. But you don't have to go from holy to unholy, from just to unjust. Amen. You can make up your mind this morning. The book is true and the end is near. And I'm going to live for God come what may. No more in and out, up and down, oscillating, vacillating. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live what's right. I'm going to be amongst God's people. I will not be one of those without. I'll be one of those that enters in. Oh, which side of the door are you this morning?
A million years from now.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's come.
Will you be happy?
The book is true. The end is near.
Oh.
How are you living?
While ages roll.
How are you living?
Throughout eternity.
That determines which side of the gate. Oh, I want to be on your side, Lord.
This question, where will you be?
Oh, hallelujah. I know you're praying, but hear it one more time. The book is true, and the end is near. Are you keeping the sayings of the book? How are you living? What will he bring in reward when he comes? Which side of the gate? Which side of the gate? Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. There's a group of people getting ready to leave. There's a group of people getting ready to leave. Hallelujah.
I ask this question.
Oh, let's seek him, church. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Lord, I want it to be a reality. Oh, hallelujah.
A million years from now.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You be happy?
Hallelujah. Lord, the door is open. So thankful, Lord. You said, whosoever will come unto me, I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what hope. What hope. What hope. What hope. What reality. Oh, Jesus. 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 Lord, move with your spirit. Move with your Holy Ghost. Move with your divine power. You want to enter in trusting in Jesus. None can keep you out. None can keep you out. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within. Bless his holy name, oh Jesus. Oh, let's worship him and feel his presence in this altar. Jesus, it's you that I desire. Jesus, it's your presence that I desire. Oh, Lord, you're the King. You're the Lord. I call you Lord. I call you King. I call you Master, for so you are. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. Oh, bless your name. Bless your name, Lord.
Will you be happy?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, talk to your people, God. Talk to your church. Talk to your church. The book is true. The end is near. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to your church, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Where will you
Hallelujah.
Be?
Hallelujah.